We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs in another week or so. Service today is coming again in the from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, the last Sunday in February, and it's a beautiful Wisconsin winter day. We wish you could be with here to share it with us. But we're happy at least to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has blessed us with during the week. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Revelation chapter 21, verses 18 to 20, where the Holy Spirit is giving us a description of the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he's doing this by picturing her as a city. So 18 to 20 in verse chapter 21, and the building of the wall of it was as jasper, and the city was pure gold and like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, or something to that effect, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. The Apostle Peter, before he died, wrote two very small epistles about the size of what you would figure a fisherman would write, trying to leave behind some precious thoughts for those of us who would be coming after he was in glory. And in chapter 1, or chapter 4, rather, of his first epistle, verses 12 and 13, he says this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The theme which we chose kind of for our study of the book of Revelation, which began many, many months ago, was we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And as we study the book of Revelation, we have seen the bride under a terrible amount of suffering and persecution. And this is a story that we can all write and fill in our own chapters. We look at the Old Testament and the New and see that the role which the saints have to hoe is not an easy one. Started back when righteous Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And then little Isaac, the day he was weaned and his father threw a party for him, was persecuted by his older half-brother Ishmael. And the Holy Spirit gives us his commentary on that event when he says, as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And as we page through Scripture, we see the godly Moabite woman, Ruth, gleaning out in the field in a strange land where she was hated and undoubtedly persecuted by those who didn't realize who she was or what she was. It was in a very, very dangerous situation. The godly widow of Zarephath was living in days where wickedness was running rampant and God sent a famine into the land. She had no human means of support. Her husband had died. She had a young son to provide for. And she found herself literally scraping the bottom of the barrel down to her last handful of meal. Shunammite woman, godly woman, was holding her little son on her lap, and at 12 noon he died. Mary of Bethany, somehow or the other, had come into the possession of an alabaster box of very, very precious ointment. And when she broke it and poured it on the feet of Jesus, she suffered a vicious attack on behalf of all of the disciples, led by Judas Iscariot. And the writer whose human pen gave us the book of Revelation found himself on the God-forsaken island of Patmos, where he was sent in exile by the Roman government for his faith. So this plays like a broken record over and over again. And as I said before, you and I can write our own chapter on this. Well, here in Revelation chapter 21, the coin is turned over. And now we see where all of this is going to end. And we see how it's going to go for us at the last day. Peter had hinted at this already in chapter 1 of the same epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a lively hope because we worship a living God, not a dead one. He rose from the dead. Hardly anybody believes that anymore, but that's what Scripture says. Jesus Christ, on the third day, rose from the dead, and all the powers of hell could not stop it. And that's the reason why Peter can write what he does. If that's not true, then we're worse off than anybody else on the face of the earth because we have been lied to and deceived. But the God who cannot lie says the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. Things we have on this earth are corruptible. They wear out, every single thing, every one of them, they wear out. This one won't. It's an inheritance. An inheritance come to us because somebody loved us enough to leave our name in his will. And so it's uncorruptible, it's undefiled. There's not going to be any curse of sin in the new heavens and new earth anymore. And it fadeth not away. It's going to be an eternal thing. Our inheritance is going to be as good a trillion billion years after we've had it as it was the day we received it. It's eternal. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. Nobody can take it from you. God's going to see to that. You who are kept by the power of God, you're not relying on your own strength or you'd never make it, but it's the power of God that he's going to, he promises this, he'll keep you. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And I'm not so sure that we do this nearly enough. I think we should spend a lot more time than we normally do enjoying what's going to be unfolding for us in the future. It's neat to think about it. Think on these things. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, it's only going to be a short time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We suffer, yes we do, and we are in heaviness many times. But the trials are only going to last for a short time. And those three little words, if need be, how much comfort there is there. You will not carry any cross that you don't need. And if you need it, your Heavenly Father, in His grace and love and mercy, is going to give it to you. So you need these things. Thank God He does give them to you. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're going to come pretty soon to that term, pure gold. Pure gold is not easily come by. It takes a lot of fire to burn out all the impurities. But it's exceeding precious once you have it. Now, the end result, looking at verse 18, which does kind of lapse over into what we talked about last week, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Pure gold, not gold, pure gold. You've learned over the years that first occurrences in Scripture are usually very, very important. And we've got a good illustration of that right now. Gold was mentioned way back in the description of the Garden of Eden, but pure gold is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 and 11. What does it refer to? And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. This is the first time that phrase occurs in the Bible. Pure gold, and it has to do with the ark, which was a type of your husband and mine, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the first time pure gold is mentioned. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. It looked good on the outside, but that's not the important part. The Pharisees looked good on the outside too. But Christ said, you're like white-walled sepulchers. You look nice and clean on the outside, but inside you're full of filth and corruption. Well, the ark wasn't. It was overlaid with gold within and without. The inside was as pure and beautiful as the outside was. What a man this was. He not only did everything right, his heart was right. All the thoughts, all the words, all the deeds, absolute perfection, pure gold. Pure gold. The first time it's mentioned. The last two references to pure gold have to do with the lamb's wife. First reference with the lamb, the last ones, the last two, to the reference to the lamb's wife. And these two references, by the way, are the only, it's the only time in the New Testament that pure gold is mentioned. And it has to do with the lamb's wife, the bride. It's in Revelation. The city, the lamb's wife, was pure gold. Absolute perfection. Next week we're going to hear that the streets of the city were pure gold. Here we walk in the dirt, but here the streets of the city are pure gold. A neat, neat thought. Now, as we mentioned before, it is very, very difficult, we are told, to completely purify gold. It has to be passed through the fire over and over and over again to burn out all the impurities. And it's a long, difficult process. But once it's finished, the pure gold is extremely beautiful and extremely precious and expensive. Be patient. God isn't finished with us yet. And now, if need be, you're going to pass through fiery trials. But they're only going to last a short time. There's something you need. Remember that. In the beautiful book, Song of Songs, also called Song of Solomon, the bride talks about herself, and she says, I am black but comely. Even though she knows her sins are forgiven, she also realizes that she daily sins much and deserves nothing but wrath and punishment. And this is a condition that's going to be with her until she dies. So she says, I am black but comely, when she talks about herself. When the Son of God speaks about his wife, it's a different story. This is what he says. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's what the bride's husband says about her. What the Lamb says about his wife. We're reminded of these words when we look at Revelation 21. We are seeing something here that we can't even begin to get a handle on. This is absolute perfection. What you and I are going to be, it transcends what we can even begin to get a hold of. The hymn writer put it this way, I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiance of glory, what bliss beyond compare. And now what we're looking at this morning, the 12 foundations of the city. And one foundation, it had 12. Now, foundations are very important. The very first sermon that the Son of God preached that we have in Scripture ended talking about foundations. Whoever hears my words and believes them is like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew against that house and it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. The thing was built on a good foundation. Now we're all building a house. Build on the right foundation. The opposite side of the coin was also put. He that heareth my words and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We saw this in Mystery Babylon the Great. This beautiful city that looked so strong, so powerful, and all the merchants coming and going, and all the wealth. Down it went. It only took 1 hour, and the whole thing was wiped out. Now we're looking at another city, the Lamb's wife. And this thing is built upon 12 foundations, which causes a little bit of problem for me. Back in verse 14, the Spirit told us that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That doesn't sound very encouraging. I don't want my house built on the 12 apostles. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Thomas was a doubter, and all the apostles forsook him and fled. That's not the kind of foundation you want to build on. Well, how does the Holy Spirit mean this? There are other verses that shed some light on this for us, and it really relates to what we were studying with the young adults a short time ago. As far as interpreting Scripture, you interpret the difficult verses in light of other verses of Scripture that are plain. Call that the analogy of faith. What else does Scripture have to say about the foundations and the 12 apostles? Ephesians chapter 2 says this, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now it's not only the apostles, it's the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. The best explanation of that cornerstone is it is the apex of the Great Pyramid, which isn't up there right now, but that's the cornerstone. Every single measure was taken from that stone, which is the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation is Jesus Christ. Well, what about the apostles? What about the prophets? It's their writings that's the foundation of the city, not the men. It's their writings. And their writings were not their own. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when John penned Revelation, it was the Holy Spirit who was moving the pen. So the foundation then is the Word of God. And 12 of these things, and 12 is the number of the bride, the number of the church. In the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. In the New Testament, there were 12 apostles. It's the number of the church. So the church is built upon this foundation. Now, each of the 12 foundations is described here in terms of a precious gem or a precious stone. And these precious gems have characteristics that are simply amazing. And there's an order to the way they're fit together. This morning, I am not going to tell you what that order is, because I don't have the slightest idea. Some of these precious stones that are here, we don't even know what they look like. We haven't got a clue to what they are. Others, there's disagreement about. Some say the jasper really means it's a diamond. Some say it's an opal. I don't know. Some of them, we can't even guess. But, you know, I really like this. There's a mystery to this. And we're talking about the bride of Christ here. A woman is a very mysterious creature. You can be married to one for years and years and years, never really figure them out. And I like that. That's a blessing. That's really neat. And the bride of Christ is a mysterious creature. The heathen people really don't know what makes her tick. They think it's strange that the bride of Christ doesn't live the way they're living. They don't have the slightest idea what makes her tick. But it's the Holy Spirit. See, and the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, and so is everybody that's born of the Spirit. So when we're looking at the bride of Christ here, these mysterious things are exciting. There's an exciting mystery here about the bride of Christ. What mean these stones? What do they mean? When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, and God willing, we're going to be studying this pretty soon, and I can't wait to get in it, the book of Joshua. And God had that Jordan River pile up and move back, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground, right, at flood stage. And one person from every tribe was commanded to go into the middle of that riverbed, grab a huge stone, and lug it up on the shore, and they put these things in a pile. And this was done for children, so that later on down the pike, generations further down, the children would see these stones, and they would come to their father, and they'd say, "Father, what mean these stones? Why are these things here?" And then their father would explain to them the miracles that God had performed for them in the crossing of the Jordan River. It was a means of instruction. Well, we stand at the same place right now, only on immensely higher ground. We are looking at 12 foundations. And they're precious stones, every one of them. But what do they mean? What mean these stones? Well, someday we'll know. In the meantime, it's a mystery, and it's really exciting. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which you have given us, and the promise that the Holy Spirit is going to prepare us as a perfect bride for you, fitting in every single way. And that as your perfect bride, the Lamb's wife, one day we will enter into your kingdom with you and live eternally in a kingdom that is so glorious we can't begin to imagine what it would be like. We thank you for all.